Chapter 18. And I will read the first six verses. And we'll probably read other verses, many other verses in the chapter today. But before I do any of that, I just want to declare to you that God is on his throne, that he is sovereign over all of the events in all of our lives. And that he didn't wake up this morning and have to read the newspaper to find out the events of yesterday in order to adjust his plans. It doesn't work like that. Nothing has happened outside of his purview, his permission, and his graciousness as he works in us to teach us that we might be more conformed to the image of his Son. It's all working together for the good of his people. And so I want to comfort you with the knowledge that God is in control. In the midst of difficult times, anxiety, frustration, even offense, he is able. He is in control. We'll take a look at the first six verses in Matthew chapter 18, and for those of you who know me, please forgive me for reading the old King James, because that's what I was weaned on, and that's really my comfort area. I have difficulty using some of the other versions, so please bear with me as I read these verses to you. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Let's pray. Father, we come before you today knowing that it is of you and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the intercession of your Son, Jesus, the Word of God, can be ministered to our souls, to our hearts. Father, I pray that your word would go out and do its work in all of our hearts. May none of us in this room think that we are above it or have already searched out the depths of its riches in this particular passage, especially, Lord, that we would apply it to our own selves before superimposing it over others. And God, I ask that your grace and your mercy would be here, and that your truth would be proclaimed without compromise. May mercy and truth meet together. May righteousness and peace kiss each other. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you've probably heard me say before, that I strongly believe that teachers are wrong when they say there is no such thing as stupid questions. Because in this 18th chapter of Matthew, there are two really dumb questions. The first is in the first verse, and then later on we hear from Peter, who asked this other off-the-wall question. But thankfully we have a Savior who turns dumb questions into teaching opportunities. And in Matthew chapter 18, the first question is, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Really? Do you need to ask Jesus who the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is? Apparently they did. That was a thing. And then later on, good old Peter, after Jesus spends a lot of verses and a lot of words trying to explain how to forgive, how to restore, how to repent, Peter says, well, how many times do I have to do that? Seven? So that's what happens in this chapter. We in our church spend much time in the business of our church talking about approaching a brother or a sister who has sinned and going through the process of reconciliation and repentance and bringing in others and potentially bringing it to the church. But those verses are sandwiched in between many other verses that deal with the same topic. And it is for that today that I want to, in that today, that I want to take a look. You know, and for you who are visiting, some of this talk this morning, some of this sermon this morning may be a little bit out of context for you, but the Bible will speak for itself. And I'm sure that the Lord will give you much from it, as he will give all of us. But, you know, as things in providence happen, I am kind of amazed. I was scheduled to preach on this Sunday for a long time. We put out our calendar, you know, elders kind of get everything together. And as lot would happen, I get to preach today after the business meeting. Yippee! Let me tell you how excited I was about that. Not very. I tried to come up with a couple of different sermons. You know, just kind of generic sermons, kind of punt the ball down the road so we could get the real team in, to kind of, you know, get the A team back. But the Lord wouldn't let me do that. The church is a little bit unsettled. Questions will be answered. Conversations will be had. Repentance, both public and private, will be shared. You know, when my kids were at sorts with each other, and this is when they were like even older, teenagers, we used to sit at the dinner table and they would be like going at it. You know how kids do. They say unkind things to each other. They love each other, but you know, they're not really wanting to be nice to each other. And I would stop them, and they hated this. I would say, I want you to say three nice things about your brother or sister. And they did not like that. And then I would force the issue, and then I would say, I want you to tell your brother or your sister that you love him or her. I just want to fight. And if I was really feeling kind of like being bossy dad, I'd say, now I want you to kiss each other. So today's message out of Matthew 18 is not to beat anybody up. It's not to look down on anybody or to judge anybody. The purpose of this morning's message is to set the environment that is set in Matthew chapter 18, in which God is honored by how we approach difficulties, disagreements. If I do happen to say something that stings a little bit, and let me tell you, in my preparation, in my study for this morning's message, I got stung a couple of times. I remember an old pastor used to say, well, I'm preaching to everybody. It's like throwing a rock into a pack of dogs. The only one that yips is the one that got hit. So if I do happen to hit you, or the Holy Spirit happens to hit you with a truth that maybe hurts and drives home, if you don't yip, nobody will know. But do apply the Word of God, the balm of Gilead, to our hearts this morning. So when offenses come, and they will, Jesus said, offenses will come. They must come. They will come. We should run to the Scripture and find how God would have us to respond. Matthew 18 gives us great practical instruction on how a Christian responds to offense. We in our church have been largely blessed in that most of the fightings have been without. We have been blessed and sheltered from internal strife in our congregation for a long period of time. But it should not be a strange thought to us that our adversary, the devil, would change up tactics and cause disunity from within. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Make no bones about it. This is spiritual warfare. And we must put on the whole armor of God to do battle with it. So the catalyst for the conversation does come in verse 1. The catalyst that Jesus is about to go into this great expounding about repentance, restoration, offenses, comes from the question by his disciples. "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, one of the things that you'll notice about Jesus, he rarely answers questions directly. Because Jesus knows the heart of the question isn't really the question. He goes to the heart of the question, the heart of the matter that must be addressed. And the heart of that matter was, there was a heart of pride. There was a heart of arrogance. There was a heart of haughtiness. "I want to be first. I want to be number one." And those disciples did not understand that those in Christ's kingdom were humble. Humble people. Like children. And he called a little child unto himself. Now just imagine. So here the disciples ask the question, and Jesus says, "Come here, little one." And I'm sure the little kid, children, imagine if Jesus said, "Hey, why don't you come over here? I want to use you as an object lesson." I'd be like, "Whoa." Either, you know, some kids would be like, "Yeah, I'm ready." And some kids would be like, "Uh-oh." But regardless, that child was brought up, and Jesus used that child as an example, and he said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest." There's that word greatest. You want to be the greatest? Become humble like this little child. That is the person that's greatest in the kingdom of heaven. "And whoso shall receive one such child in my name receiveth me, but whoso shall offend one of these children which believes in me, it were better for him to have a millstone hanged around his neck." So there are two, you know, the obvious illustration is he brought up a little child. He was talking about a physical little child, and of course, harming a child, offending a child is horrible. And a child in and of himself is humble, is meek. And he says, you should be like this humble child, this child that just came up. And he called him up, and he was probably a little bit, you know, wondering what was going on. And as Jesus called him up, he said, this is the example I want you to have. But there's more than just the physical child. We, the church, are the children of God. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." The children are the church. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." The children, and John in at least one other place in 1 John called the disciples of Christ children. So if you apply that passage, that application to the church should be filled with humble meek believers, not desiring to be the greatest, but desiring to be humble in God's kingdom. But also the admonition is, if you offend one of these little children, if you offend one of these, then Jesus pronounces woe on that person. It were better for him to have a millstone hanged around his neck. So when we approach one another love and one another care, and we come to each other to talk to each other, and we present our grievances to each other, remember that there are children who are around. The little children, the new Christian, the new convert, the new member, the older member, those, all of us are the little children that we must be taking care of in humility as we seek to promote our grievance, that we are very careful not to offend the children. And I think as we look back on the business meeting, there was offense. And we will deal with these offenses. And I'm not just singling out an individual or individuals in my head. I am looking at all of us, thinking that there was offenses to the children in the church as young ones, to the children in the church as visitors, as new members, as younger Christians. There was offense. And we need to approach our one another interactions with strong desire not to offend. Good old Matt Henry. True but weak believers are these little ones who, in their outward condition of the frame of their spirits, are like little children, the little lambs of Christ's flock. And then he goes on and says, this despising of the little ones is what we are largely cautioned against. So let's take caution as we move forward, as we seek to restore and repent and restore and reconcile. Let us remember not to give offense unnecessarily. And then so Jesus said, think about the kids. Be like the kids. Don't offend the kids. And then he goes on and he says in verses 7 through 9, woe unto the world because of offenses. It must needs be that offenses come. I already kind of alluded to that, but woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. If it is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hell fire. This is kind of a rehash from where we had been reading in earlier in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, kind of the same type of idea. But if you take a look at these verses in the context of what Jesus is talking about, he's talking about giving offense. To extrapolate just a little bit farther or further from that, you see the context is, be careful, whatever it is that is causing you to be offensive to the children, to those who are weakest, you better take a good look at your own self before you decide to offend, or before you offend one of the other little ones. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, it was for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Forgiveness is an act of defiance against the devil. And forgiveness begins with us taking an inward look at our own haughtiness, our own pride, our own sinfulness, and removing those things that cause offense to the children, to the others. We must self-examine. Before we do anything else, we must realize that we should not cause offense to the children, and we must realize that we must take a look at our own selves, examine ourselves. Personal examination. There's the old thought, and I know you know it. Remove the beam from your own eye before you start meddling with the speck in somebody else's eye. I think that's kind of what's going on here. Where the Lord calls us to self-examination. We should mortify and kill the deeds of the flesh. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. We should know that the world will entice us to offend. The devil will spark our pride. He will spark our haughtiness. He will want to make us to be, he will instill in us a desire to be right and to win. And to have our position be the dominant position. But we are to examine ourselves and expunge, eradicate improper motives, improper, sinful drives. That doesn't mean that things do not need to be addressed. But we must approach each other. We must approach each other as humble, as self-examined brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you look at verse 10, and I meant to read this earlier with the children verses that I read first, this is all tied together. These are not compartmentalized pieces of information that Jesus is giving. If you look at verse 10, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Jesus continues the thought, even though broken up by several verses, of be mindful, be humble, do not offend the children, self-examine yourselves. Sin is a cancer, my brothers and my sisters. Sin is a cancer. And we are so good. I don't know about you, but I'm very good at justifying my own actions. I have a talent that is surpassed by none. But the Holy Spirit drives at me when I open myself to self-examination and points out, if I'm willing, if I'm humble, he points out the errors and the need for repentance and forgiveness. And I must obey that. The failure to do self-examination when you are dealing with offenses, the failure to consider those who may be offended by your actions, by your words, is a sin failure and must be dealt with, or we cannot adequately deal with each other as we seek to restore relationships or seek to find the true value of whatever is being discussed. So what is the Christian's attitude? So we've talked about we don't want to hurt the kids, whatever age they are, wherever they are in their spiritual walk, wherever they are in their sanctification, we can't hurt them. Then we must examine ourselves and be willing to do whatever it takes to make sure that we don't offend others and that our walk is as right as it can be before the Lord. And then what's the next parable next up? And it's all related. And let's take a look at verses 11 through 14. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. How many of us quote that? Put it in the context of Matthew 18 now. And in the following verses, He gives an example. Jesus Christ gives an example of the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost by these verses. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that they find that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And I think that verse 14 is, if I had to pick a key verse out of Matthew 18, I think I would pick that one, verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father in heaven, which is your Father which is in heaven, your Father is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. It's not his will. We've talked about you. I mean, how many times have we isolated that story about if there's a sheep that goes astray, we go after them and we bring them back. But when you take a look at it in the context of offenses and restoration, if that brother or that sister who has offended is going astray, or that brother or that sister who was offended and is in an unsure place because of the things that they have observed, the things that they have heard, and they're beginning to stray, and their anxiety, the confusion, or even the rebellion, or even, will you name the reason why someone would go astray because of an offense? We must realize we shouldn't offend, self-examine ourselves, and then go get them. All of this, we must go after that brother or sister who is straying. Now, we like to categorize that, kind of separate it from ourselves when we think, oh, somebody's going astray. But what if that someone who is going astray offended you? What if that someone who is going astray was offended by another brother or sister? What do we, our motive, our actions should not be selfish. They should be selfless and removing our own sin and desiring to be humble before the body of Christ and going after that brother, that sister, and bringing them back. That is the context of Matthew 18. The Christian's first response to someone going astray, let's go get them. Some in our congregation may be lost and wandering. We, by the grace of God. Now, I will tell you that one of the things that I strongly wish I could do is have more time and be in more places and be responsive to more people more quickly. And I wish I knew some of the thoughts that you were thinking. I wish I knew some of the trials that you keep to yourselves. But I cannot. But by the grace of God, if we see you are struggling, we will come after you. And I would hope that if you saw that I was struggling, you would come after me. Because that's what Christians do. Maybe you're someone who just wants to withdraw and not participate. Little shell-shocked. Oh, man, I don't know about any of this. I'm just out. We're coming after you. We are prone to wander. Just like that song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And the reason why a threefold cord is not easily broken. The church stands together strong because we are bound together in the love of Christ. We can go after one another, and we can lift up one another, and we can love one another. We are prone to wander, but the church is charged with going after those who are wandering. And then the very familiar verses that I think we're most familiar with in Matthew chapter 18, although all these verses are familiar to us. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you that if two of you agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Nowhere in Matthew 18 does Jesus say, we have offenses, but you know, we just got to love each other. We got to confess our sin. We go get them back and let's forget about it. These verses, in 18, chapter 15 through 20 says, yes, you must deal with the core issues. But preliminary to dealing with the core issues is getting to the core attitude of godliness. Of remembering not to offend the children, of looking internally to yourself and ferreting out the sin in your own life, and then going after the others, and then let's deal with the issues in a spirit of love, in a spirit of compassion. That's where these verses fit. Sin must be self-actualized. And what I mean by that is the person who is sinning actually has to realize that they've sinned. They have to come to the place of repentance. They have to come to a place of seeking full repentance and full pardon. And that's what these verses are all about. And it talks about those who will not, and those who put out the stiff arm, and those who say, I will not do it. And it talks about what must happen in the case where someone refuses because they have desired to be, back to verse 1, the greatest. It's my opinion that shall overcome. It is my thought that is supreme. Put all that aside. I'm speaking from the oldest to the youngest, the elders, the deacons, the church members, no matter where you are, we all must apply these truths to our lives. In Matthew Henry, in relation to these verses and restoration and repentance and little children, he says this: let us apply it, meaning the process of church discipline, to scandalous sins, which are an offense to the little ones, of bad example to those who are weak and pliable, and of great grief to those that are weak and timorous. Meaning afraid. And then comes Peter's great question. Yeah, okay, Lord, I got that. Yeah, I've got it. Let me just, I've got my notes. Yep, gotcha. Okay, forgive. And then Peter came to him. You know, I like it. This isn't really like in the group kind of thing. Although, I think all of this was with the group. But Peter's like, hey, Lord, can I give you just, I have a question. It says that Peter came to him. It doesn't say then Peter said. It says Peter came to him. He's like, Lord, how many times do we got to do this? Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And we know, right? So Jesus said, no, not seven. 490 times. That's what Jesus said. Just 490. Is that what he said? Jesus said it to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. He was telling him, you don't count. This is where if a brother or sister offend you and they repent and they truly repent and you've restored your relationship, you forgive. And here is the great story that we have used so many times about this man. There was a king, therefore, in verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. I'm told that's a lot. I'm told that's an insurmountable debt. We who know Christ have been forgiven of a lot. We have an insurmountable debt. And if you are here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have an insurmountable debt which you cannot pay. You cannot reconcile that debt. You cannot make the books even. And this illustration is in verse 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. The servant was like, give me time and I'll pay you. There was no way he could have done it. Some of you are playing that same game with the Lord with your time, and you're saying, I'll repent tomorrow. I'll get right with God tomorrow. Just let me get by today. Lord, give me what I want today, and I'll be okay tomorrow. But there is no way that you can be okay today. There is no way that you can be okay tomorrow without the forgiveness of your debt. The ruler knew what needed to be done. He forgave the debt. He was gracious. He was magnanimous. And that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid his hands on him, 100 pence. I'm told that that's not a great sum. I'm told that that amount can be paid back, given time. But this guy who was freed from paying a tremendous debt went out and started beating the snot out of a guy who owed him a little debt. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The same exact thing that he told the rich ruler who forgave him his debt. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pitied thee? There's the verse. There's the verse that applies to the chapter that we're in. When we get out of sorts, brothers and sisters, when we have offenses that must be dealt with, when we have things that get under our skins and there are things that we must deal with, we should realize the debt that we've been forgiven. And we should defer as much as possible to our brother, to our sister, and allow God's forgiveness of us to color how we approach our relationships that may be souring or offenses that may have happened. This is all part of the same chapter. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentor till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his trespasses. It starts out with, don't offend. It ends with, don't offend, forgive. This whole chapter is to be taken as a whole. And we need to take a good look at ourselves and examine ourselves and take a look at how we approach one another and do it in love. And whatever conversations happen, whatever disagreements are ironed out, under the cloud of God's forgiveness, under the assurance of God's forgiveness, knowing that we have much to be forgiven. So, by conclusion, let's take an inward look first as we deal with offenses. Expunge pride, arrogancy, and a worldly fighting spirit. You know, we hate to lose arguments. In our culture especially, if you start arguing with me, I'm going to argue back, and I'm going to try to win. And it doesn't even matter after a while if I'm making any sense. I'm just throwing whatever at the wall and see if it sticks. I'm not giving up. That's our culture. We want to fight. We want to win. We love sports. We love to win. You know, some of these things, you know, you hear people say every once in a while, I don't know why we give trophies to everybody on the team. You know, these kids get kindergarten graduations. They get a trophy for that, or they get a certificate for that. We want somebody to win. It just doesn't seem right. And when we apply that to ourselves and our culture, we want to be right. We want to win, and we don't want to give in. But that's not the way it is for the Christian. The Christian is humble and concerned about others and realizes that they have issues that need to be dealt with internally. And we need to go after the other person and forgive the other person and seek to be restored to the other person and defer. Not in the absence of repentance, but a complement to repentance. Go after those who are straying. Repent if you have offended the little ones. Double down on self-examination and repentance. Double down on caring for the ones who have offended or are going astray. And double down on seeking to console offended children. Guard the conversations that you have. It's so easy to just get a little conversation going and then emotions start piling up, and then before you know it, you're in the full frenzy of a conversation that never should have probably happened in the first place. And I will tell you something, and I'm almost done. I know it's maybe a little bit long, but it's what you get when you only give me a couple of times a year to preach. Brothers and sisters, if we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. This is a trial. But you know what? We should rejoice forevermore. We should not let our joy in God and Christ and our salvation all be put into a turmoil because we have a trial to deal with, issues to deal with. If we faint in this day of adversity, our faith is small. And in the grand scheme of things, this trial is not all that big. And certainly we want to follow God. We want to live for God. We want to honor God and glorify God and make Him pleased with this trial that He's seen fit to show us. And we need to figure out what it is that God wants us to learn in this trial. And learn it in the spirit of humility, self-examination, desiring to go after our brother and sister and to have the hard conversations and then to forgive because we've been forgiven of so much. Rise above the offense. There is never a reason to lose your joy and peace. Great peace have they which love thy law. And how much should offend them? Nothing should offend you. Nothing. We should not be offended. Because we have the great peace. No matter what is happening, how could the martyrs have gone to the stake and be burned? How could Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus, because of the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. We can have great joy in trial, and we let the devil have the victory in our lives by anxiety, by turmoil, by just being out of sorts. When we let the joy that is there for us, the peace that is available to us, fly away. All of us should run to the cross. Don't make any rash decisions or statements in the valley. I'm never going to. I am that. Whatever it is that you're saying, you know, these categorical statements that we make in foolishness. Run to the cross and trust in God's sovereignty. God, you know, I love the saying, you've heard me say it before. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? He knows. He knows. Learn what it is that God's teaching us. Run to the cross. Trust in God's sovereignty. Seek to learn what He's trying to teach us without pushing against Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for your word. Thank you for Matthew 18. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here in Christ. And Lord, I pray that as you instruct us through your word, I pray that we would stay close to it, that we would always desire to be bound by it, to live by it. And Lord, I pray that you teach us exactly how to work all these things out. But Lord, most of all, may they know that we are Christians by our love one for another and our desire to defer one to another and to repent when repentance is called for and to forgive when forgiveness is called for. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.